The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What is dispensationalism? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and as I said, this is Grace in Focus. Currently, we're taking questions from listeners just like you. If you've got one of those questions that keeps you up late at night, I hope you'll zap it to us. By the way, you can reach us through email. radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's get right to today's discussion. I think it's going to be interesting. This is Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar with Grace in Focus.
All right, here's a question from Matthew. Two questions. He says he's been reading a lot about free grace theology, and I'm pretty sure most people who listen to this podcast will have heard that term before. If you have not, free grace is the position we hold, and it's, you can think of it as contrary to Calvinism and Arminianism. Those are two very popular schools of thought in evangelical circles. There are others. Lutheranism is another example, but it's just not as popular. But the free grace position is kind of its own developing school of thought, and you can read more about that at faithalone.org. But Matthew asks, are all proponents of free grace theology dispensationalists? He says, wasn't John Nelson Darby, the founder of dispensationalism, a Calvinist who rejected free grace theology? So those are two questions. One, are all proponents of free grace theology dispensationalists?
No. Of course, when we talk about proponents of free grace theology, there are people I could name who I would say are basically with us.
Yeah.
People like Michael Eaton, No Condemnation,
right.
Or R.T. Kendall, Once Saved, Always Saved?
Yeah.
Or what was that?
Yeah.
And people like that are not dispensational, but they're more or less with us.
But they agree, and they really mean it, that salvation is by faith apart from works.
Right.
And the salvation you get is forever.
And they say that the belief is in the gift of God, which is everlasting life,
yeah,
given by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're seeing assurance as being of the essence of saving faith.
So on one end of the spectrum are those guys, and they agree on that basic salvation issue. But then it gets thicker. I like to say, you know, the more you get into the scriptures and you have to explain this verse or that verse, the more issues are raised,
right,
the more answers you have to give to those issues. And so there's a spectrum of free grace. And on this other end of the spectrum is a much more robust set of answers, you might say.
I agree. And those people are dispensational.
It seems like most free grace people on that end of the spectrum who've struggled with these issues and struggled with these verses and have come up with answers tend to be dispensationalists.
I mean, if I had to guess, I would say well north of 95%. Of all who are truly free grace. I mean, there are some people that have the label free grace that I would say have abandoned the principle of assurance being of the essence of saving faith.
Yeah.
And so it seems to me they're no longer consistently free grace.
Yeah.
But those strongly within the free grace camp, well, I'd say over 95% of them are dispensational, wouldn't you, Sean?
Yeah, well, actually, you know, I mean, Michael Eaton and R.T. Kendall would not identify as free grace. I don't, you know,
right.
Michael Eaton is, I think he's passed now,
right.
And R.T. Kendall's still alive. I don't even know if they know what free grace is. Those are just people that we include. But among people who self-identify as free grace, who are like, yeah, I believe in free grace theology, yeah, it's got to be 99% of those people are dispensational, I would guess.
Right, right,
yeah.
Okay.
And why is that? It's because, especially because of this rewards issue.
Right. I didn't write the book. I was one of four contributors, and there was an editor called Four Views on the Role of Works at the Final Judgment,
mm-hmm,
that Zondervan did.
Right.
And I believe Stanley was the editor. In that book, I was the lone person who said that the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for his everlasting salvation, for everlasting life, will never be judged regarding his eternal destiny. And I cited John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, mm-hmm, but is passed from death into life. And I wrote about the distinction between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And I remember that Tom Schreiner, in his response to me, said, I can't keep up with all these judgments that Wilkin has, the judgment seat of Christ,
right,
the judgment of the sheep and the goats,
right,
the great white throne judgment. He said, those are all one judgment. They're all the great white throne judgment,
now,
and they come in different names.
Now, anyone who grew up with the Scofield Bible would not be confused by having all those judgments.
Right.
You know, that's dispensationalism 101.
Right. And all of the prophecy conferences that have been so popular in the United States, especially back in the 50s to say the 80s, they all made a distinction between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment.
Oh, yeah, at least between those two. Schreiner is a non-dispensationalist. He looks at that and he's like, I don't know what's going on here.
You know, if I remember right, though, I believe he sat under Earl Rodmacher at Western Seminary for his Master of Divinity and maybe Master of Theology. So he was actually trained in dispensationalism and later departed.
Right.
But my point is, yes, you're right. The issue of eternal rewards is very important to free grace theology, because if you don't understand that, there are so many verses that would be confusing.
Oh, yeah. And the reason why dispensationalism is so important to rewards is, yeah, you distinguish between these different judgments that are described in Scripture, but also there's a big issue of where do you get to enjoy your rewards? And if you don't believe in a millennium, a literal millennium, millennial kingdom, theocratic kingdom that's going to be here on earth, it's really hard to understand what these rewards are. If you reject that or spiritualize it away, you're going to spiritualize these rewards away or not even notice them. Like, for example, didn't Jesus say to the 12 disciples, or really it was 11, then Matthias was added, that they're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel?
Right.
Well, what does that mean to a non-dispensationalist that believes Israel's been replaced and there isn't going to be any literal ruling anyways? How do they even interpret that? I don't know.
I think the 12 tribes of Israel refers to the 12 tribes of the church, because they believe in replacement theology.
Right.
And the 12 tribes of the church, well, that can lead to lots of speculation.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I don't know what they, honestly, I don't know what they do with that. But as a dispensationalist, we're like, well, of course that makes sense, because Israel is going to be a country again. Well, it already is, but it's going to be a believing country. And it's going to be
the world power.
It's going to be foremost in the kingdom, and Jesus is going to rule there. And he's going to need people who are ruling under him, obviously.
And he'll be the one world ruler.
Yeah.
He'll achieve what a lot of these one worlders want now.
Right.
But Jesus is actually going to be it. Everyone is going to be submissive. And if any country during the millennium won't come up to Jerusalem to worship Jesus, they're not going to get rain.
Right. And so when Jesus, let's say in the first couple chapters or a few chapters of Revelation, he lays out, he mentions these different rewards that he has. I think one of them is you get to sit on his throne or something. Right.
Revelation 3, 21 and 22,
Well, if you don't believe that there's going to be a throne, or that he's going to be ruling in the future, or that you're going to be ruling, possibly ruling in the future, how does that even make sense to a non-dispensationalist? It's just all spiritualized away.
Matthew's right. Free grace theology is essentially dispensation.
I mean, the more we had to wrestle, or the more people have had to wrestle with those verses, the more dispensationalism makes sense of all those verses.
Right.
I think that's why it's attractive.
However, I would say that there are people who are dispensationalists who are not free grace.
Right.
It's one thing to say free grace people are dispensational, but that's not the same as saying all dispensationalists are free grace.
No, some dispensationalists are hardcore lordship salvation or work salvation. And John MacArthur,
he called himself a leaky dispensationalist.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Now, Matthew basically asked two other questions. You said one, but I think it's kind of two.
Well, so there's actually, here, let me finish this. His second sentence is also interesting. He says, it seems to me that all teachers I've seen who teach once saved, always saved, and that you can fall away from the faith and still be saved, are also dispensationalists. So do you think it's true that everyone who believes in once saved, always saved is a dispensationalist? I don't think that's true, and R.T. Kendall would be an example of that. He wrote a whole book about it, and he's not a dispensationalist, as far as I know.
Right. I would think a significant portion of them would be, but then you have a lot of, for example, Southern Baptists who teach once saved, always saved, and not all of them understand dispensationalism.
Oh, no. Good pastor friend, Southern Baptist, he believes in eternal security, but he calls himself a pan-millennialist. You know what that means, right? It's all going to pan out in the end. He doesn't really know. That's not something a dispensationalist would say. A dispensationalist knows, there's a literal thousand-year kingdom. So, no, you can believe in eternal security and be agnostic about eschatology.
Well, Calvinists formally say they believe in eternal security. Now, they don't really, but what they say is the elect are eternally secure.
Right.
The ones Christ died for are eternally secure, but because they persevere. So after they've persevered, then we can say, okay, they were the elect. But the thing is, they base their assurance on their works.
Yeah.
And since they can't be sure they'll persevere, they have to say, well, I don't know if I'm eternally secure.
Right. So hypothetically, they would say the elect, whoever those are, they don't know if they are elect or not. But hypothetically, the elect, once they're born again, they're secure forever. We just don't know if we're one of the elect.
Right, because we don't know if we're going to persevere.
Right,
yeah.
Right. And then the third question is, and wasn't John Nelson Darby the founder of dispensationalism?
Well, maybe. I think basically dispensationalism was established by the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it probably has been taught all through church history. I think that, what was her name, Margaret MacDonald or whatever, she was caught up in the Puritan controversy, and she was basically presenting a dispensational framework. Some people use that against dispensationalism because she was somewhat charismatic.
Okay.
But I think Darby was one of the initial people.
Oh, he's definitely one of the leaders. But I think a book came out recently, and I don't have it in front of me. I think it's called Dispensationalism Before Darby.
Yeah.
He wasn't the founder of this system. It was, I mean, listen, everybody's a dispensationalist. If you enjoy a nice BLT sandwich, you're a dispensationalist. If you're not offering sacrifices in the temple in Israel, you're a dispensationalist.
Right.
You know, you believe that there's something that's changed. You might not be a very developed dispensationalist, but you're...
Now, didn't he have a last point?
Well, his last thing was, wasn't John Nelson Darby, the founder of dispensationalists, a Calvinist who rejected free grace theology?
And I would say no. My understanding is he did not reject free grace theology. Now,
it's a little anachronistic because that term didn't exist back then.
But I believe he was part of the exclusive brethren as opposed to what Mueller, who was in the open brethren. But I believe that he was what we would claim would be in the free grace camp, whether he was a Calvinist or not. If he was a quote-unquote Calvinist, I would say he probably was Amaraldian, like Four Point. I don't think he believed in limited atonement.
Well, Matthew, thanks so much for that question about free grace theology and dispensationalism. And if you're interested in learning more about dispensationalism, is there a book that you would recommend, Bob?
I think you're holding it up. It's called Dispensationalism Today. And is that by Charles Ryrie?
That's by Ryrie.
He was one of my seminary professors, both for the doctrine of salvation and also for what we called senior theology.
It's an older book, but it's still valid today. Maybe someone needs to write an updated defense of dispensationalism. I don't know if one exists. If there is, let me know. Send me that title at radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other free grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other free grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the saving message as is seen with the woman at the well. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.